much like the people of Caesarea Philippi, we are tempted to develop what is called a mosaic religion, which just means we take a little bit of this, we kind of like that, but we don't like that. And then we'll take a little bit of this religion and a little bit of that religion, and we kind of do a self-made religion thing of things that we have an opinion about and we feel good about, and we develop our own religion. But the question that Jesus asked to Peter is this: who do you say that I am? Because that is the question. Who is Jesus? It is a hotly debated topic in our pluralistic society, and if you type in Jesus Christ on Google, you will discover that there are 41 million hits. And in those 41 million hits, you will find everything from the left to the right to those people who deny that he even existed. You will find people who considered him nothing more than just an illusionist, kind of like Chris Angel that was here a few weeks ago. You will find people who say, as the people on this did, well, he was just a good man. You will find other people that say, I have no idea. You will find other people who will say, the only time I use the name of Jesus is in a derogatory and curse word type of attitude. Who is Jesus? Jesus is even showing up in a lot of popular culture today. There's a guy by the name of Kid Rock. Now, I have to do a disclaimer here. I don't normally listen to Kid Rock. he is a kind of known as a bad guy rocker. And he wrote this song entitled Rock and Roll Jesus. Now listen to the lyrics of it. Testify, it's a rock revival. Don't need a suit and don't need a Bible. Get up and dance, I'm going to set you free, yeah. Testify, it's all about sex, drugs, and rock and roll. A soul sensation you can't control. And you can see I practice what I preach because I'm your rock and roll Jesus. And he ends the song with these words. So get on your knees, because I'm your rock and roll Jesus. You see, we haven't so much denied Jesus in our culture as we have dethroned Jesus. And we've made him one like us. And isn't it obvious that our culture is very confused about exactly who is Jesus? Now, we live in an age of great tolerance, and tolerance is good. I shared a lot with you last week about this topic. As a Christian believer, we should be tolerant people. But when we make tolerance the most important thing in our life, we miss the point, because there are some things where one has to be right and one has to be wrong. So even though tolerance is important, truth is king. Truth always trumps tolerance. In the midst of this spiritual chaos that is all around us, the big questions of life are still there. And the big questions of life have not changed since the time of Job. And the big questions of life are, who am I? How in the world did I get here? Obviously, your parents, but we know what you're thinking. How did I get here to be on this earth? Why am I here? What's my purpose? What am I supposed to be doing? And what's going to happen to me when I die? Those are the big questions of life. Now, I shared with you last week in this little short series that I personally believe that there is absolute truth that is found in the Bible and the Word of God. You don't have to believe that, but I believe that. And because I believe that, I believe it is truth for all times and all peoples in all places at all situations. Now, if I can believe that, then there are some boundaries and some parameters around which I can build my life. If you choose not to believe that, then you have to develop your own boundaries and your own standards, and life becomes a matter of I said, you said, he said. What is it that we believe about Jesus Christ that makes Christianity or the Christian faith distinctive? It is the question that everyone must answer. You can't remain neutral on this question. You can't sit on the fence, because it is the question that will determine your focus and direction in life. If you do not know what you believe about Jesus, I will guarantee you other people will make that decision for you. So you need to know what you believe about him and why you believe it. Now let me begin this sermon with a caution to you. I believe as a Christian individual that first and foremost we should always be courteous and respectful to people who are different than us. I believe that we should never demean them, degrade them, make fun of them, put them down, or deny some of the things that are happening. I am always of the opinion that truth overcomes false ideas. But we must present it with love and grace and understanding and mercy. Arrogance never works in the Christian life. It is not part of our Christian experience. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1 says, "Let love be your highest goal." And so therefore, when we share the news about Jesus with people, we don't do so as if I'm right, you're wrong, what's the matter with you? We do so because this is what I have found to be true, and I want to share it with you. Don't take the responsibility of being the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who brings a commitment to people. It is the Holy Spirit who brings conviction to people. It's not our responsibility to do that. Our responsibility is to love people and to share with them what we believe to be true according to the Word of God. Now, having said that, I'm going to share with you this morning who I believe Jesus is according to my absolute truth, which is the Bible, the Word of God. Turn with me to John chapter 1. In verses 14 through 18, we find these words. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying," now this is John the Baptist, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Now that's a confusing sentence if I've ever seen one, right? We'll talk about that here in a minute. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received," Bayside, "one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." Let me give you some statements that I believe the Word of God talks to and tells us about who Jesus is. And I believe you can build the foundation of your life around your relationship with Jesus Christ. We begin in verse 14 by saying this. He calls him God the one and only. Jesus has no peers. He is the one and only. Our problem in defining Jesus is that when it comes to comparisons, there is no one like him. He's off the chart. There aren't any challengers. There's no one exactly like him. The Word says that he was a virgin-born person. He was born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He performed miracles. He died a violent death and rose again. How many other people do you know in that category? There aren't any more. He is the one and only. He is the only one who accomplished all of that through the Word of God. He has no equivalent. He was a great man, a prophet. Well, maybe. John the Baptist, J.B., who is writing in this, we know that he was a great guy. And when J.B. came to talk to Jesus, J.B. had a lot of people following him. And people were saying, "Man, you are wonderful. You are so good. You are great." But in Matthew chapter 11:11, it says this, "Of those born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist." But when John the Baptist came face to face with Jesus, do you know what he said? He bowed down before him and he said, "I'm not even worthy to unlatch your sandals." Or in our culture, you would say, "I'm not even worthy to tie your shoes." Why would he say that when the Bible says there was no one greater than John the Baptist? It was because there was no one like Jesus. He is the one and only, the scriptures say to us. Any of you been watching the Olympics this week? It's been kind of interesting. I don't know. Normally, I don't pay much attention to the Olympics, but for whatever reason, this last 2 weeks, I guess because football season hasn't started yet, Roy, I've been watching some of the Olympics. And there are some individuals that we never even heard their names before, and suddenly they're household names to us. Michael Phelps, you heard of him? Huh? Usama Bolt? How about the volleyball people? Kerry Walsh and Misty May Trainers. I get it right. And you know what we say about those individuals? Oh, man, they are great. Why do we say that? Because they have competed against individuals of comparable skills, and they have won. And we say, wow, they're great. Who do you compare with Jesus? No one. There's no one even able to get in the ring with him. There's no one lining up against him. He is without peer. He is Jesus, the one and only. Why is that? Verse 14 goes on to say, not only is he the one and only, he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Jesus is God made flesh. Now, I'm going to tell you, friends, this is a key issue in Christianity. Jesus is God. He is not an angel. He's not a manifestation. He's not a man with a Messiah complex. He claimed to be God. Every single one of us, you and I, had a beginning. I was born on September the 28th, 19... Each one of you could come to the platform and you could get a date and you could say, this was the day that I came into the world. I was conceived 9 months before this. My birth date or the day that I made my appearance was such and such. What do you do with Jesus? John the Baptist says, well, wait a minute. This was a guy who came after me. He was born later than I was, 6 months, and yet he was before me. What kind of a gibberish is that? In John chapter 8, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, wait a minute. Abraham lived a long time ago. How could Jesus be before Abraham? We're just seeing his appearance right now. And we know that he is God who became flesh. Now, wait a minute. Wasn't he born of Mary? Doesn't the Bible say he was born in human? Yes, he was. But it doesn't say he was born of human nature. It says that he became flesh. You and I didn't become flesh. We were conceived. Jesus became flesh. It's a theological thing that we call the incarnation. And the incarnation is a big word, and you would probably never use it. But the word means literally, see, in the middle of it is C-A-R-N-E, carne, which means flesh. If you have a carnivorous animal, is one that eats flesh. So he's a carne, it's flesh. On the end, you have the I-O-N, which means in the process of becoming. And then you have N at the beginning. And so what you have is that God was in the process of becoming flesh in a body of a woman who would come forth to show us what God was like. His earthly life had a beginning and an ending, but as God, he had no beginning. Now, I'll tell you, that's tough for me to figure out, isn't it, you? How do you know if something has no beginning? My little brain can't put that together, so I have to take it by faith. But as we look at life, there has to be something which was the first cause. If you want to go back and say it was primordial ooze, where did the primordial ooze come from? There had to be something that had no beginning to create what is now. If you want to say it was a one-cell molecule, where did the one-cell molecule come from? Don't you think it makes more rational sense to believe that God has no beginning, even though you and I can't put that totally in our brains, that he had no beginning than to believe that something inanimate had no beginning and started all of this? Jesus is God made flesh. So why did he show up? In verse 14 it says, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Jesus, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Jesus came to reveal to us what God is like. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of a preacher by the name of Fred Craddock. He was a long time at the seminary in Atlanta. And he makes this statement about Jesus, and I'm going to quote him now. He says this, Jesus is the one who came to reveal God. When you think of it in that way, the gospel becomes a rather beautiful and comforting story, because this man Jesus was so caring and gentle, going around teaching and preaching and healing. He was a blessing to everybody he met, regardless of who they were. So we can now say to ourselves, this is the way God is. Not cruel and judging and harsh, but caring and loving and lifting. It's a beautiful thing to believe in a God like that. End the quote. God, the one and only, Jesus says, has made him known. Do you want to know if God has compassion? Look at Jesus. Did he have compassion? Did he reach out to those who are the unlovely and bring them close? Do you want to know if God is a forgiving person? Did Jesus forgive? He says forgive not just 7 times, but an infinite amount of times. Do you want to know if God cares about you, even though you may not be at the pinnacle of your success, and you may not be at the head of the class, and you may not be the smartest person around? Does God still care about you and me, just small people in a big world? Well, he went to the outcasts of society, to the lepers who were declared not even people. And he reached down and he touched them and he brought them close. That's what kind of a God we serve. Do you know how I know that? Because it says Jesus, the one and only, made him known to us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Now, if we would stop here, we're incomplete. But let's go to verse 16. In verse 16, it says this, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. If you have a pen and you want to circle that verse or underline it, it's one you can go back to time and time and time again. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. That's the Jesus that I know. It is the Jesus that continually bestows out to me love and care and concern and blessing after blessing after blessing. Mankind is a seeker. Every single one of us are seekers. When we are hungry, we seek food that will satisfy us. When we are thirsty, we seek drink that will satisfy us. When we are lonely, we seek companionship that will satisfy us. When we go into situations that are tragic, we try to seek the comfort of someone around about us. We seek those things which will satisfy us. But all of those things, as important as they are simply temporary. But Nietzsche says there is something deep down within inside of us. There is this God vacuum that says there's got to be more than just me. There's got to be more than just eating and drinking and lying down and getting up and being born and dying. There has to be something more than that. It is the seeking that each soul has after someone that is greater than themselves. And we are seeking something to satisfy this inner desire. And this inner desire will only be met when we recognize that it is found in Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, because from his grace we have all received one blessing after another. From his grace. Grace is the unmerited love of God. Do you know when I went to God and I said, God, I am a sinner and I need to ask you to forgive me. From his grace I received the blessing of forgiveness. You know, when I was wrong in situations and I went to my wife or my family or members of this congregation and said, you know, I was wrong. I need you to forgive me. You know why you forgave me? Because it says in the same manner that God forgives us, we can look around and forgive those around about us. From his grace, we have all received blessings. From his grace, this God-sized vacuum in our heart has been filled with the fullness of God through Jesus. From his grace, he has given us hope. He has given us an understanding that through it all, He's not going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to be there for us. From His grace, we understand that even though life can sometimes be extremely difficult, He said, I'm going to walk with you even to the valley of the shadow of death because I love you and because I want to bless you. Because I want to be there for you. I want to reach out my arms in times when you don't know where to turn. From His grace, we have all received. How many? All. We have all received one blessing after another. And finally, in verse 17, this is the Jesus that I love. This is the Jesus that makes a difference in your life. This is the Jesus that Sean led us in singing about earlier today. And this is what it says in verse 17. For the law was given through Moses. Listen to this. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but God, the one and only, Jesus, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known to us. Jesus is the source of grace and truth. He is the source of truth. I choose to believe that by faith. Again, as I said at the beginning of this message, you don't have to believe that. But if you don't, I believe you're missing out on ultimate truth. And you have to substitute for it something that is as powerful as what I have just read to you. Because if we believe that Jesus is God that has been made flesh, if we believe that He has no peer, if we believe that He left us instruction, if we believe that He died for us and cares for us and wants to walk through life with us, then I am going to listen to what He says. And what He says to me, Tom Bates, is this: grace and truth come from me. The law was given through Moses, but the law wasn't the end all. The Bible tells us that the law just helped us to understand the nature of sin. It gave us the parameters. It gave us the boundaries. And we knew that breaking these commandments were against God. But guess what? We kept doing it. In our humanity, we kept making mistakes. We kept making wrong decisions, walking the wrong way. But when Jesus came, He said, yes, the law was good, but it will never make you righteous. But I'm going to show you a better way, the way of grace and truth. And if you ask me to, I will forgive your sins and hide them so that they are never seen again. If you ask me to, I will forgive you and make you part of my forever family and love you as my child. If you ask me to, I will forgive you of all of those sins, and your righteousness will be imputed by me to you. Now, some think that God is all truth. They forget the grace part. And therefore, they emphasize the truth. I believe God's word is true without question. But when we fail to keep grace, then our relationship with God is replaced by a rule book. It's replaced by what do I do and what do I don't do, rather than a relationship with Jesus Christ as our Savior. Yes, those are good things that we should do. But God then is seen as a stern judge who is just waiting for us to make a mistake so He can slap us upside the head and knock us down. And He says, you've got to be obeyed without question. And when we begin to think of truth without grace, it becomes harsh and it becomes demanding and it becomes arrogant in our ability to keep it. Now, some people think that Christianity is all about grace. I can do whatever I want to. He'll forgive me. We just refer to God as someone that I go to once in a while when I have a need or a problem. We just refer to grace as saying, it doesn't matter what I do, because many years ago I made a commitment, so I can do anything I want to do. And when we begin to get into that, we fail to keep truth. God says there is a balance here. It is the balance between grace, God's love and forgiveness, and truth, walking in the things that we know are truth. Before we can seek truth, we have to have grace. But after we have grace, we continue to seek truth. In his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis, he's one of the great minds of the 20th century when talking about Christianity. If you've never read this little book, it's only about 50 pages or so. You need to read that book. Because in that book, the essence of the story is why he believes that Christianity is true. And what does he believe about Jesus? And again, I'm going to quote what he said here. In C.S. Lewis' words, he said, I am trying to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is one thing we cannot say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a good moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or he was a madman or something even worse. You can shut him up as a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can follow his feet and call him Lord and God. But never come with any of that patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that door open to us, nor did he ever intend to. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or Lord of our lives. As we have watched the Olympics this week, we recognize that there are many triumphs and there's many tragedies. There's many great stories and there's many stories of heartache. Back in the last Olympics in 2004 in Athens, there was a man by the name of Matt Emmons. Matt Emmons was an expert marksman. His specialty was the three-position rifle, 50-meter shooting. And he was so good at that he had previously won the gold medal in the previous Olympics in 2000. But in 2004, he went into the very last round of shooting. And at the last round, he was so far ahead that literally all he had to do was simply hit the target and he would win the gold medal. And as Matt Emmons, as the sound went for him to begin his firing, he shot, and sure enough, he hit near the bullseye on every single one of his final rounds. The rounds would have made him the gold medal winner by a great margin. But there was one problem. Matt Emmons was in lane two. He shot at the target in lane three. He was disqualified and won no medal at all. Now, how can the guy who had the greatest ability to shoot finish last? He shot at the wrong target. Wouldn't it be terrible to go through life thinking you were doing the right thing, thinking you were on the right track, only to wind up at the end and have God say to us, "You missed the target. You shot at the wrong thing. You based your life on the wrong assumptions." I am here to proclaim to you my belief that I hope can become your belief, that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who came down from the Father, who was incarnated into the flesh of a person named Mary, who lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death and rose from the grave to give us freedom over sin, forgiveness of our sin, and a hope for the future. Who do you say that I am? That's who I believe he is. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? Father, we love you today, and we know in our pluralistic society, there's just so many options, so many people clamoring for our attention, so many people proclaiming truth. But we choose to believe that your word is true. You would not lead us astray. We choose to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, God made flesh that came to dwell among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. And from his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, after another, after another. No wonder we call him Lord. Amen. Would you stand with me?